Well, good morning, Calvary. How are we doing? Okay, hold up. 8:30, I think there were fewer people. Good morning, Calvary. How are we doing? I'll take that. So good morning. My name is Chris Poirier, and as you've just heard, I am your pastoral resident, and I'm incredibly excited to be here. But I want to tell you kind of a little bit of a story, maybe make a few observations, and that is, I find it absolutely fascinating that in 2019, in America, almost our entire existence is dictated by either something that we put on our resume, something that we put on Facebook, something that we put on Twitter, name anything. We're so proud of what we have gone and strived to build ourselves up to be. So what does this mean? Well, we might have a little bit of pride in ourselves and things like that, but the reality is, this is the perception of what people see us, how we want people to see us. So let me give you a little picture of myself. I originally come from the great state of Vermont, way up north. I'm just a Yankee trying to find my way all the way to the Gulf is usually what I tell people because I was practically in Canada and I can almost throw a rock at the Gulf of Mexico at this point. So, and I've been all over the place in between. I've been in Kentucky, I've been in Virginia, I've been in Maryland, North Carolina, and eventually here. I served in the federal government as an emergency manager, an intelligence officer, and eventually I went to seminary. After seminary, I became an assistant pastor. I was a community outreach director, for I love so much to reach folks in the community and disciple. Assistant pastor once again, and then a director of communications at a church plant to help them communicate and see the world. And throughout all of that, I led Bible studies, men's groups, security ministries, spent tons of time just focusing on those different parts that made me who I was, who God made me. Some of those had been in other churches outside of the Southern Baptist Convention. Some of those had been within the Southern Baptist Convention. So I would say of the totality of my resume, I'm somewhere between 80 and 90% Baptist, and I hope you will forgive me. But what if I told you beneath all of that was something and someone else entirely different? Well, the truth of the matter is, there is somebody different underneath that wonderful resume. And for those of you that know me, you're probably not going to be surprised by any of this. But I'm a little bit of a nerd. I love all things geeky. I love all things that happen to be comic books, movies, TV shows. And the truth of the matter is, all of these things excite me. All of these things are who I am. And I don't know how Mr. Rogers does this last part, but he does it so well. It's probably because he has music playing, because he always sits there and he takes his shoes off and he's talking to you while he does it. Makes it seem so natural. I've had to throw it together in the last couple hours. But what I'm trying to let you know is how we dress, how we present ourselves, how we talk, how we carry ourselves, all presents a message, doesn't it? Some of it's intentional by our own doing. Some of it's unintentional. But ultimately, we choose who we stand up to be each and every day and present an image of ourselves. Hi, Calvary. My name's Chris Poirier, and I am 100% nerd. But let me tell you something. Does our personal reputation tends to precede us? How we dress, the things we take enjoyment in, how we talk, how others speak of us, how we present ourselves, or how we take our iced tea tends to elicit very explicit responses from people based upon our personal experiences. I mean, I've had to learn that as a Yankee coming south, that there's only one way that you get your sweet tea, right? It's sweet, right? If it's not sweet, then I'll let you deal with that afterwards. But more commonly, these may be referred, these views of people that we take, at worst, can be viewed as prejudice. At best, can be presuppositions. But either way, we take an opinion of people when we look at them, or if we've heard of them, right? So either way, in our flesh, we're making these assumptions about people before we even know who they are. So let me ask you, in complete fairness, how many of you formed an opinion of me when I first got on the stage? Had my nice coat on, had my tie? How many of you that perception changed as I started to take off the tie and stand before you with just a t-shirt on? Hear me, church. The one thing that I want us to focus on for the rest of the morning is this. And I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey. Is, also get the joy of learning how to use the clicker. So what would happen if we all actually lived out our faith? In the story of Ananias, there's a lot going on. But I think ultimately you can all come back to this one simple reality, that a man took a giant leap of faith and lived it out step by step. So we're going to go ahead and jump right in. I've got four main points for you this morning. You can see those in the worship guides that you have or you should have received on your way in, or you can also check it out on our Calvary app under today's sermon. You'll see some notes for you. But I've got four main things for you, and then we'll go ahead and tie a bow on this and send you on your way. But the first one that we have for this morning is that we all have a purpose. So it'll be in Acts 9, verse 10, where there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." He says, "Here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight." The Lord said to him, "To the house of Judas, and ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, placing his hands upon him so that he may regain sight." So as we pause for the first part, talking about purpose, Christ specifically called upon Ananias, and Ananias responds with that classic sounds of Scripture, "Here I am," with excitement. And then Christ gives a very specific instruction. He says, "Go to Straight Street," a street that is still in Damascus to this day, "the house of Judas, and lay hands on Saul." Sounds easy enough, right? Go to place, find person, hands on, pray. Ananias says, "Cool, no problem." But Christ chose Ananias specifically for the purpose to find Saul and to lay his hands upon him. But who is Ananias, and why does that matter to the story? Well, Ananias, was he some amazing figure of the church? Nope. Was he a prophet? No. By all accounts, Ananias was simply a dedicated follower of Christ that otherwise was completely unknown to the world around him. Now, some commentarians do suggest and argue back and forth, like commentarians do, that Ananias was the prophet that was named earlier in the Old Testament. But most feel that this is not the case, that this is just another man named Ananias that God pulled for a very specific purpose. So think about the realities here as we set this story up, that God chose Ananias, supposedly a nobody, to go and do this great work. So we're not required to be some amazing figure of the faith to be used by God ourselves, for Christ has given each and every one of us a purpose in his kingdom. Paul even expands in other exhortations in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians 4, each of these gifts and the fact that Christ has laid before us the realities of what we have been gifted with and the good works for us to do. But even though Ananias may have felt like a nobody in the moment, he would literally become the person that would help usher Paul from enemy of the church to one of the most impactful apostles. But before Ananias gets there, that brings us to point number two for today, which is that we all have doubts. Anybody ever have a doubt in their life? All right, so I just see two people. All right, maybe three. I might make you a believer by the end of the sermon, but we all have doubts, don't we? We can be in the perfect place with Christ, and we can be of the right heart and right mind, but we can be distracted by this world. Ananias is absolutely no exception to this rule. So we can pick up right here in verse 13. He says, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." So, a little bit of doubt coming from Ananias. And like I said, I've certainly had doubt in my life. As we started this morning, I told you a little bit about myself, but you know, the short version of this is before I even got to the church, before I was saved, I was a firefighter EMT that became an emergency manager, that became an intelligence officer, that became a soldier, that became a minister. I'm in my mid-30s, and I've done a thing or two. That's to say that there was plenty of doubt on the journey of life, because life is confusing. And sometimes we just have to embrace that reality. But Ananias was really confused at this point in the conversation. And why is that? Well, Ananias has literally just been asked by Christ to approach the one man who has a reputation for killing, torturing every single Christian that he finds. It's a heck of a reputation. And everybody knew who he was, and he said, "Christ, that one?" He's like, "Yep, that one." "Really?" Mm-hmm. Well, that becomes part of the narrative here for us. But we know that we have doubts. And Ananias let Christ know that he was well aware of who Saul was, and that his reputation preceded him. Just like we said, that reputation was torturer and murderer. Just the type of person you want to meet. Ananias had even heard that Saul had authority from the Sanhedrin to arrest and capture all believers of Christ. So not just a scary man, but a scary man that is being backed by one of the most powerful religious bodies of the time. Sounds like a good place to probably have a little doubt. But as we continue on this journey, we find out that it's not just about having purpose, or even having a little self-doubt as we find these pieces out, but also that in the confusion of the world, God does one of the most amazing things. He provides each and every one of us as believers a calling. And so that's number three. We all have a calling. Ananias was very confused by what was taking place. And then Christ transitions in the very next verse, in verse 15, and tells him why not to worry. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" So an immediate response to Ananias, not wanting to seek out the murderer of his people, Christ tells him exactly why Saul matters. And Saul matters because Christ is going to use him to do something that has never been done before. He's going to reach Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. Look, we know how this story ends, but this is super important in this part of the story, at this part of the story, no one outside of nation Israel has been approached with the gospel. Paul is going to become the first anointed apostle to actually bring the good word to all the ends of the earth. A murderer, a torturer. God says, yup, and I'm going to use him to reach the ends of the earth. But here we also see that that's not the entire story for Saul. Now, unfortunately, Saul is going to learn that in the course of doing work for the kingdom, in his case, is going to come at great personal cost. He will suffer greatly for the message that he will bring to the ends of the earth. He literally be the chief persecutor, becoming the chiefly persecuted. So Ananias had purpose in his mission to reach Paul, and Paul had been given a lifetime calling to reach the masses for Christ. So in our circumstance, no matter what's going on in life, how complicated things may seem, Christ has a calling for each and every one of us that he is uniquely prepared for each of you. Now, I'm not saying that every single one of us is going to be a Saul and be stopped on the Damascus Road and be called to go to the ends of the earth with one of the most amazing and complicated messages, but we are all called to minister, are we not? For the Great Commission is not an option, but it is a calling. And then finally, in this section, we see one of the most amazing pieces, to me at least. There's so much going on in Paul's conversion. But at the very last part of it, we see this. We see that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is important, because right where it picks up in verse 17, Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. So Ananias here completes his mission from Christ. Finds Saul, lays hands upon him, heals his sight, and does one last thing. What does he do? He calls him brother. It may seem incredibly simple, but Ananias, knowing who Saul was, had overcome his personal fear, served Christ in the moment, and did something I think is really complicated for us. Ananias approached what was once his enemy and called him brother. This is the first time in the story that we see Paul actually welcomed entirely into the church community as a brother and sister in Christ. Again, the man whose reputation was murder and torture was now a brother. It truly fascinates me that the reality of the cross puts us right here. To do one of the most difficult things possible, to look someone in the eye that you know, in that case, less than 24 hours beforehand, wanted him dead, would welcome him in his own family. So no matter our past, no matter what our reputation or appearance or actions may seem to display about us, are we not made new in Christ and we all become part of this family of Christ as brother and sisters together? So at the laying of his hands, completing the task, Ananias relieves Saul's blindness, and Saul literally enters a new world where he can see and carry out the task that God has given him. And as the verse closes, Saul recovers and prepares for the great ministry that is left before him. It seems like such a simple story, and yet there was so much there. So you say, Pastor Chris, you say, okay, fine. So what? What's the point? Ananias got sent on a mission, was really freaked out about going on it, apparently got over himself and managed to undertake it. So what does that mean for us at the end of the day? Well, it means a lot of different things, but at least the four things that I hope that you all will take home today are, first of all, that we all have a purpose in God's kingdom. Ananias was chosen by God for one specific task. We all have a God-given purpose, church, in his kingdom. And God is going to make that available to you. You pray, you seek, the Holy Spirit will guide you. Number two, while you're trying to figure that out and you're confused as all get out, having doubt is normal. It's part of life. And just like Ananias, I'm sure we all can have different doubts about our purpose. And the world does try to distract us, confuse us, blind us even in accomplishing our God-given purpose. But the third point, then on to the fourth point, is where the hope comes in. For number three, we all have a calling. A purpose is a specific task. A calling is a piece of your life that is lifelong. So Christ has prepared good works before each and every one of us that we might use our God-given gifts to reach different people for the kingdom. Saul was transformed from persecutor to persecuted in order to reach the entire world with the gospel. We too have a calling. And to each of us, we are each uniquely positioned to do so. From Christ we know our primary mission is what? Go forth and make disciples. Great Commission. That calling will forever and always be emboldened on all of our hearts. And number four, what's the best part about going through life in a Christian community? It's you guys. It's the Christian community. It's the church. For we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And the best news is, we don't do any of this alone, do we, church? As brothers and sisters together, shoulder to shoulder, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how we act, what we've said. We are all covered by the blood of Christ and redeemed for his purposes. I could close this in prayer right there, and I think that would make a good day, don't you? The realities of the cross give us the ability to do such great work in his name. And we get to do so together, and there is no greater reality than that. But church, I need you to hear me. As we started today, you remember I had you write something down. What would happen if we all actually lived out our faith? What does that mean in this context? Ananias had a moment of doubt, even when seeing a vision from God, because of the power of the reputation that Saul had. Saul killed Christians for a living. Why Saul? Ananias had to be thinking. And God said, because he too has purpose and calling in my kingdom. I don't know about you, but that absolutely blows my mind. I don't think any of us can reconcile the reality that a murderer, specifically of your own followers, your brothers and sisters, would have purpose. But God said, oh. But church, are we not guilty of the exact same thing as we go about our day? And how we view people, judge people, I should say, and how they dress, how they act, how they talk or not, how they spend their time. church, the thing that bereaves me most is the reality that we do this within the church as much as we do it outside of the church. We have expectations of how things should be. I understand that. Culture does that to us. But God uses every person. Take a note from Ananias here. Trust in God and seek to reach people you may not otherwise seek. The world needs good news, and we are called to the mission to make disciples. I started this by saying that I love comics, movies, tabletop games, video games, and all kinds of other nerdy things. I'm probably not your typical pastor, but it's who I am. I look funny, I do weird things, but God has given me a purpose and a calling to reach a group of people that just about every church ignores because of one's prejudice and or presuppositions about that community. Nerds need love too. We're just a little different. But the reality is, every single person needs Christ. Everyone. So why not actually take one more note for today? Because the importance of this is, that I learned to use the clicker. The gospel demands that we not judge a book by its cover. Anyone heard that saying before, not to judge a book by its cover? I know plenty of people can wander into a bookstore. Hey, do all you know what a bookstore is? I know that those are kind of rare now. I'd say library, but I feel like that might be waning a little too. But paper, you can open them and read them. They have colorful things on the front, and sometimes people will just pull a book because it looks interesting. You know absolutely nothing about the author, you know absolutely nothing about how they write, but you pick something random. And it could be wonderful, it could be terrible. We know that's not how you're supposed to pick books, right? Sometimes you develop a wonderful affinity to a particular author, or you really enjoy a particular publisher because they find just the right authors and they bring you just the right content. But the reality is, all that colorful stuff on the front doesn't actually tell you anything about what is contained within. So if we're going to actually live out our faith each and every day, that's part of the reality as well. We can't continue going about our day looking at people and saying yes or no just based upon how they look, how they act. How many people do you pass on the street simply because they look dangerous? They look unkept. I hate to break it to you, church, but some of those people are probably the people that need Jesus the most. How many of you formed an opinion as I transformed this morning? I'm a nerd. Yep. But I am 100% Jesus as well. And my mission is this church, his church. Don't be distracted by the way the world looks. We are called to be different. We are called to a higher purpose. In that higher purpose, it means that we need to bring the gospel to each and every person that we see. And that means stepping out of our comfort zone. We want to talk about comfort zone real quick. Ananias was told to go and find the man who was going to kill him. I think stopping and offering somebody a cup of coffee in the morning that really needs one is probably the least we could do, right? But church, don't forget, we don't do this alone. We do so with one another and with the Holy Spirit in our heart, which means, but God, all things are possible. So we are all about what comes next here at Calvary. So as you're contemplating how you're going to look at your world now, there's a few things that I want you to consider. If this is one of your first times, or you've been coming to church for a while and you're still not really sure what's going on, and you heard the message of Christ today, then maybe that could be something that you've done a way for you to respond is that today is the day that you finally understand what a difference Christ makes in each and all of our lives. Maybe you say, Pastor Chris, the reality is I'm still struggling to see others as Christ does. Isn't that really the underlying message from Ananias? Is he went, nope, murderer, I'm good. But then Christ reminded him, everybody has a purpose in the kingdom, brother. Or maybe the last one is things are going really great and you're just going to want to stay on track and you don't want to get knocked off by the enemy. Don't allow the enemy or the world to blind you. But live your life with Christ-like abandon. Which means we don't let the world dictate what distracts us, what consumes us. There's only one thing that does that for us, church. And that's Jesus. I absolutely love the Damascus Road section of Acts. I think we often overlook the reality of the importance of the middle of that story, which is Ananias, a nobody who had great purpose in changing the world. Church, I think you have the ability to change the world as well, but you can't do it without Christ. To be empowered, be strengthened by this word. And what would happen if each and every one of you walked out of this room today and lived your faith out with reckless Christ-like abandon? We would change the valley in a matter of days or months. So take heart, church. There's a difficult reality before us, but I think we're well empowered to do so. Won't you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to preach, to be able to bring your word, Father. I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds for what you have brought before us today. That you would remind us of Brother Ananias and Brother Saul, that in their journey, certainly we know we have purpose in you, Father. Certainly we know that we have doubt, for we are but fallen creatures. But Father, unite in us the reality and knowing that you have provided us gifts and a calling to advance your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for each of these side by side with us, our brothers and sisters, that we can go into the field. But Father, most of all, break our hearts for this community, that we would see the lost, we would see through, and we would see this valley as you see the world, Father. And we'd step out of our comfort zones and we would reach the valley for your most glorious name. For it's in your Son's most glorious name we pray this morning. Amen.